Good evening. Nice of you guys to come out. I was thinking with the smoke and most of us were locked up all day, right? I didn't get outside at all today. Why would you? So thanks for showing up tonight. Hey, listen, I hope you're ready to be encouraged by the Word of God because, you know, this is the only place and the only time you're going to get this week. I recognize, I don't know if you ever noticed me on Sundays, I sit in the front row. When I got into high school, I decided I was going to be a good student. I was always a C student, and in every class in high school, I sat in the front row. What a difference. Hey, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I just recognize being at church, coming in to be taught the Word of God, really, it is so important for your week. So when I'm sitting here listening to our other pastors teach, man, I am just sucking that in like fresh air because I get so many other messages all week long. So I'm encouraged that you guys are here tonight. You know, we are in the book of Exodus, and last week, actually we're in our fourth week, but last week, Noah started a really important section in chapter 3, which talks about Moses. You know, let me give you the background again really quick. Remember Moses, he's a Hebrew by birth. He escapes this just evil edict by a previous Pharaoh to kill all the male babies because his mom floats him down the river, and by God's providence, Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the Nile and sees the baby in the basket and rescues him, takes pity on Moses, and then he ultimately gets raised in Pharaoh's court and lives in Pharaoh's court under the training as an Egyptian prince. Amazing training for 40 years. But he also knows he's a Hebrew. And he sees an Egyptian slave master beating a fellow Hebrew. And he takes him to task and beats him to death. And as a result, Moses runs for his life to the east into the Sinai many miles into a place called Midian, and there he meets a family, gets married, and becomes a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro, and spends another 40 years of his life. And so if you just stop at that storyline and think for half a second, here's a man who's probably in really good shape, but he's 80 years old, and he's out here in the wilderness with the animals at 80 years old, and that's where Moses meets God in the burning bush, and that was the story that that Noah shared last week. It was his call, right? God finally introduces himself to Moses in a very extraordinary way, and I asked Noah to share with me a synopsis, and so we took the smartest picture I could find of Noah, and he wrote, this is great, his summation of what he said last week. He says, Moses is all on board when he hears that God not only hears and sees the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, right, under bondage, slavery, and there's about 3 million of them, by the way, that God is now coming down, he says to Moses, to rescue them. He goes, but then the hitch, God tells Moses, I'm sending you, Moses, to do the rescuing. And Moses, based on his past failures and his present humble circumstance, believes there must be some mistake, right? I'm just a shepherd. I'm 80. You know, what are you kidding me? But Moses makes the same mistake, Noah says, that often we do when evaluating. And this is so important, what Noah's teaching here. It's the same thing we do when we evaluate God's plan for ourselves. It's not about our ability or lack thereof. It is for us, but not with God. It's based on God's Spirit, and God knows that, working through us. And that's God's answer to Moses and to you and I. For our lack of confidence at any point in our life about any task that we undertake by God's leading, I will be with you. There's not a Sunday I come down here for all three services when I'm teaching that I'm not reminded of the fact, you know what? God's with me, and I'm going to be faithful to do what he wants me to do. So in this encounter with God at the burning bush, Moses is so human. He's so me. He balks 5 times out of reluctance and fear. As I said, Noah shared the first two. Let me recap those first two for you quickly. He says, God says to Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses, I think, asked a real fair question. Who am I, right? that you'd pick me, you know? Moses really doubts himself here when he says, who am I? I don't know about you, but I get who am I, you know? I've been there. Years ago, when I came on staff here in 1985, I was just a soldier for doing whatever, you know, God needed me to do. I'd clean bathrooms. It didn't matter, right? But I was brought on staff as an administrator after having been in the restaurant business. I was, at 27 years of age, I had 52 people working for me, and I was working almost 60, 70 hours a week every week for a few years. And I got out of that, and I needed a change of pace, and I ended up coming over to the church, not because I was looking to work here, but I attended here, and the pastor, Bill Muir, asked me to come in and help. And shortly after Bill left, Renee Schlepfer came in, say that name twice fast, and Renee was a phenomenal teacher, as was Bill, both just great teaching pastors. And Renee kept trying to put me in the pulpit, because, you know, he'd hear me tell stories and talk, and he goes, oh, this guy should preach. And I just said, mind your own business. Leave me alone, right? I wanted nothing to do with the pulpit. So I rebuffed him for 3 years. And what would happen? Renee preached 50 out of 52 weeks. The guy was just a workhorse, right? But he'd take 2 weeks off in February every year for his wedding anniversary. And so one of the other pastors, an older fellow who's in heaven now, Dave Beatty, would take one of the Sundays. And then Renee would always give me the second Sunday. And so for the first 3 years Renee's here, I always recruited a missionary to come in and speak. And he gets so mad at me for doing that, right? And so the fourth year, he goes, and you got the week of February 22nd. And I said, well, I'm going to bring a missionary in. And he goes, yeah, rah, rah, rah. And I go, rah, 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 back at him, right? I mean, I just did not want to preach. And so, funny story, that was a big winter, 92, 93. We got massive snow in December. I remember it as the only winter where I never had to open and close my curtains because of the snow acquired early in December, almost like this December, but it was even more, and got above my windows. And so we were kind of dry in January, but February of 93, the storm started coming in again. And on my weekend to preach, we had like a one-footer, you know, in the middle of the week. And then all of a sudden, a three-foot dump that came in late Friday night, all day Saturday. And my missionary's in Sacramento trying to get up from the Bay Area, and he can't get here. And I'll never forget this. 8 o'clock, we had a missionary dinner planned for him, for he and his wife. And everybody's going, what's happening, what's happening? And I go, well, I'm going to call him one more time. And I call, and he says, I can't get there. The road's still closed. I remember clicking that phone and feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I tell people to this day, I caused a 3-foot storm to hit Tahoe, right? That was me being swallowed by the whale. And that's where it all began, for better or for worse. So what's God's answer to Moses? What was God's answer to me in that? It's always the same. No matter how great your fears and insecurities are, he says to us, I will be with you, right? Now, Moses, the second point that Noah covered last week is that Moses doubts that the Israelites will know who God is, right? And so he says, so if I go there, you know, who do I say, who shall I tell them sent me, right? I think that's a fair question, and God's answer is. And this is a passage Noah did last week, but I went back and looked at this passage because it's a really famous passage, Exodus 3, 14 and 15. Kind of, if you could lock that in your brains to remember. Why is it so important? Because something happens here that's really revelatory, and it's the first time in Scripture that it happens. So let me break this down really quick for you. Verse 14, we see the translation of the word God. That comes from the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, okay? Elohim. So Elohim is like the title, I mentioned this previously, it's like president or principal. It's the office, right? So Elohim is the office of what? The one who runs the universe. It's not a name, it's a title, right? So Elohim says to Moses, I am who I am, that famous line, right? Which can literally be translated, I will be what I will be, which means what? I am the uncaused cause of everything in the universe, right? That's the power of that phrase, I am who I am. And this is what you are to tell your fellow Israelites. I am the uncaused cause has sent me to you, right? That's what he's saying, right? And so Elohim also says to Moses, say to the Israelites, and this is the change. And remember what Noah said last week. Anytime you see the title, the Lord, it's now God's personal name. And this really bothers me about the scripture because we don't know what God's real personal name is. He gave it to Moses, but somewhere along the line, after Moses originally wrote Exodus and the first five books of the Bible, I believe it was the transcribers who decided that God's name is too holy to speak, so we won't write it out. We will just put the four consonants and that no one will know what the vowels are. Can I buy a vowel, please, for God's name? And so that's how it gets carried on. And so for years, it's been mistranslated as Jehovah. Everybody goes, that must be God's name, Jehovah, right? And obviously, that's a name we've heard a million times. But in recent decades, they determined that the best guess is that his name is Yahweh. My name's Daniel. Elohim's name is Yahweh. Now, we don't know that for a pure 100% fact. But regardless, it's the best guess at this point based on how these linguistic guys work and gals work. So I like Yahweh, and I'm going to start using it more in my messages. But watch this. It says, the Lord, he uses his name with Moses. Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. That's what you tell them. Yahweh, that's my name. And look what he says here. This is my name forever. You guys will laugh when we all get to heaven. You're going to go, remember when you kept calling him Yahweh? Well, maybe. But if it is Yahweh, he goes, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And this is what really boggles my mind is that they took this and decided to not let us know what it was because it was the name that God wants to be known by. Think about that. You know, I'm Daniel. I want to be known by Dan, Danny, whatever, right? I'm Daniel. God says, this is the name you'll know me by for generation. So it's now known as the unspoken name because they don't use it. I respect that. I understand their thinking for that. But that's God's answer. Is he says, I'm a personal God with a personal name, and I have all the power because I'm the uncaused cause of the universe. And he goes, he's telling to Moses, by the way, if the burning bush isn't enough to convince you, pal, okay, know this, as he says in verse 16, the elders of Israel will listen to you. So just go, because I made them all anyway, and I know how they're going to respond. So that brings us into the reading up to date. I mean, that was where Noah went last week, and I think it's an important connection because now we're going to look at the three other excuses Moses gives when he's acting just like you and I act, right? And it starts in chapter 4, and it goes from verse 1 through verse 17. So here it goes. Moses answers at this point and says, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And they say, you know, Yahweh didn't appear to you. So he's using the name, right? When he asks the question. That's cool of Moses. Then Yahweh says to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. And Yahweh says, throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. He runs from it. Smart guy, right? Then Yahweh says to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Courageous guy. So Moses does that, and it turns back into a staff in his hand. This, says Yahweh, is so that they may believe that the Yahweh, look at that verse there. What is it up on the screen? This is Yahweh said, I can't find it, is that the Elohim of their fathers, and he goes back into that, the title, but he keeps calling himself by his personal name, right? Has appeared to you. So he's telling them, this is how you're going to prove it. Then Yahweh says, put your hand inside your cloak. So he goes like this with his hand. He pulls it out. It's leprous. He puts it back in, pulls it out. It's clean, right? He goes, wow, you know? And then Yahweh says, if they don't believe or pay attention to those two signs, then maybe you can just grab some water out of the Nile River, pour it on dry ground, and I'll turn it into blood. All right? So what's happening here? Well, instead of losing patience, God is responding tactfully, insightfully, precisely, with Moses and demonstrating that he is, that when he said, I will be with you, he's saying to Moses, this is what this means for you because of the large task set before you. This is what it's going to look like when I'll be with you in Egypt. As it turns out, these two miracles, in the largest scope of what God's going to do in Egypt, are small with the snake and the leprosy. But I'm still saying, in that he's at a burning bush, a bush that's not being consumed by fire. He hears the voice of God speak to him, and then he's given these two impressive miracles nonetheless, you know. And he says, now I want you to go. And then what does Moses do? You know, he does exactly what we do, exactly what Noah warned us against in the message last week, which is he makes it about his abilities or lack thereof, right? And he says, and starting in verse 10, I'm a fumbler and a bumbler and a mumbler when it comes to speech. I'm not articulate. You know that. And so it says, Yahweh says to him, hey, who gives human beings their mouths? Who do you think designed the whole creation that you are? You know, it's me. I'll help you. Don't worry. And I'm not only going to help you, I'm going to teach you what to say. Now, despite all the offers of support, Moses is definitely not interested in the job. And why is that? Just like me not wanting to preach, you know. He's like all of us. He has reasons to say what? You do this. If you're put in a pinch, asked to do something, certainly for God, you know, go talk to that person. Maybe you need to smooth something over and you feel that tug on your heart. I'm just lousy at that kind of stuff. I don't know how to talk to people in that situation. I think I'll only stir up more trouble. But bottom line is, we say what? I'm unqualified. We go to that card so readily. It's, you know, it's just the get out of jail free card for us. I can't do it, right? And so what happens is Moses, undeterred by God's help here, pleads with God to pick somebody else, right? In fact, in one of the other translations here, it says, please send someone else. One of the other translations says, please send anyone else. And, I get it. I get it. And so it said Yahweh's anger burned against Moses, you know, because he's going, I'm working with you here, my man. And you're not showing any faith or trust in me. And so what he does is he quickly says, you know, you got a brother, Aaron, the Levite. I know he can talk well, right? And here's the third miracle he performs for him right there. He says, he's on his way to meet you right now. And actually, he's going to be very glad to see you. Maybe they hadn't seen each other in some length of time. And he says, you talk to him, and you're going to put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak, and I'll teach you again what to do. Twice he's now said that, right? And he, listen, he says, I'm going to speak to the people for you as if he were your mouth speaking and as if you were God to him. Now take the staff, get out of here. So Moses outrightly refuses God's call. I love what the one of the commentary books I read on this, Peter Enns, he wrote the NIV application commentary. He says on Exodus, God could not have made it any clearer to Moses that his objections are inconsequential. So left with no other reasonable excuse, Moses blurts out one final attempt to dissuade and convince God of the error of his plan. You got the wrong guy here, right? And no matter the sign miracles or whether or not God promised to be with him, Moses is definitely wants to get out of here, right? Have you ever not wanted to go somewhere? I thought about this week, and it's funny how this story just popped into my head. One I've never shared here in all my years of preaching. My sophomore year of high school, I was still 15. It was about 3 weeks before Christmas, and I was caught off guard by this girl's request who had batted eyes at me, and I was aware of her interest in me, right? And I'm 15, and I'm just knucklehead Smith, right? And when it came to girls, I was as lost as a boy could be at 15. I wasn't mature that way. I wasn't emotionally mature. I was stunted. Anyway, she catches me off guard, and she invites me to take her to this Christmas party, a private Christmas party of about 8 people, right? And I knew in an instant that my answer was no, because I'm so insecure and so lost. I didn't know how to tell her no in that moment. And I heard myself let out this feeble, "I guess so." And that was it. "Oh, good." You know, shakes my wrist. "Oh, wonderful. I'll give you more plans later." And I was, And so for the next 3 weeks, I know this sounds so silly at 15, but I was a mess. Every day, every night, it was on my head. I was so stressed out because I had made this commitment, and I didn't want to go. And I tell you what I remember about that time was there was a really bad cold bug going around at the school, and I prayed to get the cold so I wouldn't have to go. It was just, I was so bad. And then the night finally arrived, as all dates arrive in your life, you know, here it comes. It's a mile and a half from my house where the party was. And I remember my folks offering to give me a ride over there. And I thought, no hurry. And I walked. It was the Baton Death March for the 15-year-old, right? Now, I didn't share this at the other services, but I got an email this afternoon. Somebody goes, "What was the outcome?" I said, "Oh, the Christmas party." I go, "Well, I was in misery." I was just, you know, you build yourself up to not have a good time for that long, you're not going to have a good time. Here was God's last laugh on that story in my life. At my 30th high school reunion, her and her husband, who were both, he was a really good friend of mine too, and I hadn't seen him in probably, I don't think they were at the earlier reunion, so I may not have seen him for 30 years. She was absolutely the most stunning girl in the class, looks-wise. You know what, she was a little skinny thing as a sophomore in high school, and that's why I was freaked out, but my point is, I look at that, my fears were infinitesimally minute compared to what Moses went through, right? But this is what happens, and relatively speaking, as a 15-year-old, that was a big thing. God is prepared to cripple the most powerful nation on earth, Egypt, through Moses. And he's just going, "Moses, I can see the beginning from the end. I know where this story goes. Get on the train." No, I don't want to go, right? Now, the thing is, God continues to work with Moses. And here's a principle I want you to know, and I say this so often with people in life. As a pastor, you're always in counseling situations. I see people continue to make poor choices in their life. They resist God. They drift from God. They just are stuck in kind of seeing it the way they need to see it and doing it the way they want to do it, right? And my line is often, you know, they're going to get pulled through a knothole backwards. Because God doesn't, you know, he doesn't let you go if you belong to him. And if you've made bad choices and are going in ways that you shouldn't go, and you're not listening to God, it's just going to get harder and harder and harder until you get it, right? Another lap around the desert, so to speak, right? So God, and it says, "Well, you and Aaron, your brother, are going to become a team, but guess what? I'm telling you, you're not equals, because I'm working through you, Moses. Aaron's going to speak to people for you, but it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to Aaron." And Moses says, "Okay." Now, The reason I point that last bit of information out to you is you're going to see over the course of the ensuing weeks here as we study this book, the confidence that Moses begins to gain. And obviously, we're talking about Moses because he's Moses, all right? And Charlton Heston got to play him, right? So he comes around, and we're going to watch that. So what, all this comes down to this. Okay, that's the storyline for tonight. So what does it mean to be called by God? Right? What am I talking about here? Well, first of all, being called by God isn't just something that happens once you met Christ. It is actually something that happens before you meet Jesus. Because why is that? Because God has to call us as sinners into his kingdom, meaning he has to call us as a people that are not a part of his game plan, people that are going our own way, doing our own thing. This is true for every single one of you in this room that has come to Christ by faith. What I'm telling you right now, this is true for all of us. Jesus said as much. He was teaching the religious leaders of the day, and he says, you know what? Here's your problem. You guys are so caught up in your religious system and the sacrificial system that I gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, the law, that you've lost the heart of why we did that. I'm trying to teach you mercy, not a bunch of religious regulations, right? Because, and why is that? Because you're acting like a bunch of righteous people because you're keeping crossing every T and dotting every I and doing everything I pretending you're doing everything I asked of you, when in fact your hearts are wrong. You're not righteous, but you think you are. But let me remind you, Jesus says, I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call who? People that were outside of God and realized they were outside of God and needed to move in. And so let me say this one other thing. You know, I know a lot of kids that have known Christ since they were little. Parents did a great job in bringing the God's message to them. And at a young age, I've seen kids as young as 5, though I'm a little wary of that, get baptized, because what do you know at 5, right? But I've seen it, and it's real. But I still believe this. As an adult, you have to recalibrate with an adult mind that decision that you made. I'm not saying you remake the decision, but at least you have to go, I get it now. When it says he called me as a sinner. Because when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, even 11, 12 years old, it's hard to fully understand the significance of what it means to be a sinner when your whole life you feel like you've been with God, right? So what has to happen here? If God's calling us as sinners into his kingdom, it is God who has to initiate a contact with us because what? We are outside of God. It's not us that figure out what we need to do. It's God that knows what we need, and so he comes to us. Moses is on no quest to find God in this story, right? And yet what happens? God finds him. And I want to tell you, this is true of us. Neither were we. The Bible tells us this about ourselves. Paul says, quoting the Old Testament Psalms, he said, no one is righteous, not one. There's no one who understands and no one who seeks God. No one's really gets who God is unless God opens himself to that. Jesus said the very same thing. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Paul would go on later to say in his letter to the church at Corinth, he exhorts the church. He says, let the light shine out of the darkness. You've got it now. You've got the good news, right? Because the same God who made his light shine in our hearts, it's God who shined his light in our hearts, letting us know about the glory of Christ. There is no way to know God without God drawing us, without God calling us in, right? To know him is to get this whole new set of life priorities to turn us around. So Moses has this extraordinary call, and the circumstances of his calling were obviously extraordinary. We don't necessarily expect these kind of miracles or dramatic things to be happening to us when we're called by God, but he begins to work on our minds and our thoughts. The pattern is the same. The circumstances can be different. There is usually an unexpected nature to our conversion, to coming to know that God is somebody I need to listen to. I mean, theologically speaking, how many of us were just minding our own business, right? When that God starts to shine that light in our hearts, right? I've told this story in bits and pieces to you over the years, but it's so appropriate for what I'm talking about here, because I was 25 years old, and I was so far from God. I had been raised as a kid as a Catholic, but I had gotten so far away from that, and I believed there was a God, but I was just out there doing my life my way, right, very hedonistically. And so I've shared this before. You know, I came home, it was July of 1980, and it was July, so what was that, 42 years ago, blink of an eye. And I looked up, I had been out, you know, out on the town, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm coming home, and I look up and I see the Milky Way over my house. I lived up here off of Coal Creek, and it was just spectacular. And I think many of us have seen that and experienced that moment in Tahoe. But for whatever reason, that night, it hit me, hit my heart. Might even have been some of the drinking that I had done. You know, that God took that moment. And as I tell you this story, I want you to kind of overlay it with this thought. What I'm sharing with you right now, I didn't get that night. I didn't get that. I didn't know what was happening. It was literally 10 years later when I started connecting these dots. All right? So what are we talking about here? A big process, right? A big journey. So anyway, I fall on my knees, and I'm looking up, and I feel the weight of how small I am compared to the massiveness, not just of the universe. I'm thinking of God. And I start speaking out loud. And I said, I've forgotten who you are. And I said, oh, please don't leave me behind. That was my prayer. And why would I say that? Because I had plenty of reasons for God to leave me behind. I was decadent, selfish, hedonistic. And so I cry this out, and I remember I got up, and I brushed myself off, and I'm wiping tears from my face, and no joke, I walk the 50 feet from this little knoll out in front of my house in the middle of the night to the sliding door that's on the left front side of my house, and as I slide the slider open to go in the house, I look back where I was at, and I say, true, sorry if I offend you with my words, what the hell was I doing over there? That's how fast I shut that thing off. And I went in the house, and I went and lived my life as I'd always lived it for the next 6 months, and it wasn't pretty, right? But how did God answer my prayer that night? And again, even when he answered it, I didn't realize what was going on. No dots were connecting. But 6 months later, I met the woman who was going to end up being my wife. I had known her, but not well. She was engaged to somebody else. So she wasn't in my purview as it was. But she had broken off her engagement, and we sat down where I worked. It was a dinner house and a bar, and I sat down with her at the bar, and I talked with her for like 2.5 hours. And forgive me if you've heard this before, but I really liked her. And I discovered that night, again, this is all part of the bizarreness of the story. I had lived in Tahoe for 4 years, and I'd never dated one girl the entire time I lived here. There's so many women coming into this town that I just go out and meet. That was the late 70s, early 80s. Town was always filling up with women coming to town. So I just go out and meet girls. And so here I'm sitting with this girl, and this thought goes through my head. This is a girl I could take home to meet my mom. And even while I'm thinking that, I'm going, why am I thinking this, right? It was nuts. And so I left that experience that night with her, and I said, I told two of my very best friends, I met the girl I'm going to marry. I said that to them that night. Okay, and again, where's all this coming from? I don't know. But so we started dating, her and I was just me, which wasn't, you know, really attractive, I think. But I knew I loved her, and I just kept that card really pinned to my chest, right? I didn't share any of that with her. So one night we go out to a quiet spot, and it's a late Sunday evening, and what I didn't know was that she was about to give me one last shot because she was thinking about moving on. Ladies, can you imagine that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So here's what happens. And this to me is so awesome that God has allowed me to remember the story so vividly. And again, like 10 years after the fact, that these dots start to connect. She looks at me that night, and she says, I have a question for you. And just the mere tone of her voice really got me, ooh, what's coming? And she goes, can you tell me what's important to you? And in that instant, I go, uh-oh. I did. I have been weighed and found wanting, right? And so in the seconds before I answered, I was searching for just the best answer I could give her, right? And this little voice whispers in my brain and says, to thine own self be true. And I went, exactly. You know, no use trying to fool somebody that you care about. She knows who you are. Tell her who you are. If that doesn't work, oh well, right? By the way, there wasn't much to tell her. So when I looked over to her, and I spoke, I said something, again, I'm not exaggerating here, I was not planning to say at all. It just kind of came out of my mouth, and it surprised me as much as it surprised her. I said, God is important to me. And it was like the breath came out of my mouth, and I couldn't believe I said it. And her face was shocked. I was in shock. And she says, do you mean that? And I looked at her, and I said, I have no idea why I just said that to you. But it's true. God is important to me. And it was true. And it was like an epiphany in that moment for me, right? And then I said, do you want to know what's even stranger? And she kind of just looks at me, big-eyed, and nods. And I go, I don't even know who God is. Well, this is where it got really strange, because I put my head down on the bar. I was just really having a moment there, right? Kind of like I did out there on that mound, looking up at the Milky Way. Next thing I know, my wife's dismissing herself. She grabs her coat and she runs out of, it was a Timberwolf lounge at Harvey's Inn. And it's winter. And I don't know where she's going, but I gather my stuff and I'm like, well, I don't know why she, I would felt really fragile and vulnerable, okay? I did. And so I get out there and I'm kind of a little pissed, you know? I'm like, why did you walk out on me in my moment of vulnerability? But as I go out those doors out front, I can see her. And she's wiping a couple tears from her eyes, right? And I'm like, what is going on, right? I'm totally disarmed by this. And she tells me, she goes, I came here tonight to stop seeing you. And that was like a dagger in my heart, you know? And she goes, because all I've ever wanted was a man who wanted God in his life. Ladies, pay attention to this. Because God was important to her. And she had compromised that through her 20s. And she said, you're the first guy I've ever dated to ever say that. And I'm thinking, I don't even know why I said it. Remember that prayer I prayed, don't leave me behind? This is all part of that. She gave me a Bible the next day. Took a while, several months, maybe a year, but I came to know Christ as my God and my Savior. I'm telling you, you can't make this stuff up. Now, why am I sharing this with the conviction I'm sharing it with you? Because I want you to process your story. It may not have the dramatics of my story, but I'm telling you, God has done things to you, through you, in you, pushed, pulled, tugged. He's worked with you for a long time, and he's still working with you right now, still trying to get more of your attention. Still, even if you've come to say yes to Jesus, even more so, he still cares about who you are and what he can do to change you for the best. So think about those things. I really mean it. Just process that. I don't know why God gave me that gift that I could look at those things in my life and see them for what they were. But ask God to show those things to you. And as I said, as powerful as that story is for me, it took me 10 years to connect those dots. But once I connected those dots, you know what happened? I was already preaching one time a month when that happened. And then I realized, oh, you've been doing all this stuff in my life all these years, calling me and working with me and being patient with me and dealing with my obstinance and my refusals, and you're not quitting. And you want me where you have me. Okay, I get it. It's still painful. It's not an easy place to be, to say you're going to speak for God, especially if you've spoken harshly and been angry and rude or lustful, you know. In all these years of preaching, I've gone through every imaginable sin before I've had to preach. You want to know why I'm transparent? Because I'm not going to speak the word of God as somebody who's got it together. So the second part of God calling sinners is he initiates that contact. I want you to see that in your own life. But he also, and I think we understand this, is just calling ordinary people. You know, he's not calling superstars and the highly skilled people. I mean, look at Moses. He was shepherding animals. He's 80 years old. He's in the wilderness. But everywhere you look in the Bible, God's always grabbing these ordinary people. Remember when David got picked? His own dad didn't even tell the prophet about David. He goes, do you have any other sons? He goes, well, I got a 14-year-old out there watching the sheep. Get him for me, right? You know, and then you look at the apostles. I mean, ragtag is a compliment. They were the furthest thing from what that institution and culture saw as qualified. And if you still don't think so, look at your own pastors here, right? I was, you know, when I came on staff here, you know, I was not paid enough to support, even remotely close to support my family, but I was working 40 hours a week. And so I started delivering pizzas at night. I was known as the pizza delivering pastor, right? Rex, he jokes about it all the time, he used to at least, he goes, he's a postal carrier, and we've all been waiting for that to, you know, play out. Corbett was a ski bum surfer who worked at a ski shop here in town, right? And Noah was just homeless, so no, not really. But we all just come from these humble backgrounds, right? And the primary factor in God's call for your life and mine is not our resume, or experience, our badges, right? God works with people who come out of very ordinary circumstances to do extraordinary work. So don't be surprised if God is calling you and stretching you, because if you belong to him, and that's why, what does he keep saying? Seek me, seek me. He said, you may know me, keep seeking me, keep asking me. Every one of you in this room say, God, I want to know you better. And I know that's going to bring its own push on me, but I do. I am unskilled and untrained in so many things. But I slept at Holiday Inn last night, so I'm here to tell you that the Bible literacy thing for me has just been just an amazing journey. But one thing I could do my whole life was God gave me a mouth. And I talk too much. I heard that my whole life. I still hear that. But I never wanted nor dreamed that I could speak for God. And I'll tell you this, after 37 years on staff, I am keenly aware that anything God does through this mouth for good wasn't me. I'll be with you, Dan. It's him using me. And I know you guys are so kind to me with your compliments and thank you for the message. And I get it. I understand. I'm the horn that blew. But it's God. That's why I always say, all glory to God, not to me. So God calls sinners, and he uses ordinary people, and he makes that first contact. And the last point, and it's a quick one, God calls each of us to some kingdom service. He doesn't leave us where he finds us. None of you. don't care who you think you are and how you're going to be in this life. He calls us to be active for him. And maybe this is hard to always know, but one thing remains true for each one of us in this room. God is greater than all of our inadequacies, all of our lack of experience, all our lack of talent. And God surprises us by asking us more than we could ever imagine of ourselves. All right? I know some of you think, I could never do what you do. Just say, I could never do what you do, Dan, unless God equips me to do it the way he has equipped you to do it. Because he could. He was going to take a guy who couldn't talk, and he was going to send him alone to Egypt, right? And he does this for the precise reason to leave no doubt that everything that happens here in this pulpit and everywhere else in this world in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is through his power and his might that is at work in us. I think all of us have had the moment to reflect in our life how different they would have been had we never known Yahweh and been called by him and responded to that call. We can all attest to how Yahweh has put opportunities in our path because we followed him. You and I, like Moses, are being called continually to serve in a variety of capacities. And the Lord uses us to do this work, right? And he makes sure the opportunities are there. And how many times do we say, no, pick somebody else, not me? Salvation, we know, is in the hands of God, right? His son came and did for us what we could do for ourselves. He's going to work that same might to whomever he chooses. And he's picked everyone in this room. That will never, so here's the human side of this story, negate the necessity of being prepared, being studied, praying, rubbing shoulders in community with one another, making that effort to come out. I applaud you to come out on a Sunday night. To find yourself working with people in your body of Christ in character accountability, your willingness to talk to one another on an honest level, those are all necessary components of what it means to hone this call that God tells us all this throughout the Scripture. He's exhorting us all the time, encouraging us all the time through one another. The Bible uses a big word, discipleship, right? Here's all this means. There are many opportunities before you in the body of Christ at Sierra Community. We have small groups for study and a community accountability designed to grow you, right? We have Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings. We have live stream if you can't make it in. But like I'm fond of telling people, don't get hooked on that live stream because that's two-dimensional. Being in community is important. Seeing live faces is important. This time when we stand up to greet each other, I know it's a difficult time sometimes because people just, they don't know anybody in this room. That's tough. You know what? I tell people, no one, it's happened over the years, no one ever says hi to me. And I says, well, why aren't you saying hi to them? Well, this isn't really my church. So? Say hi. You be the initiator. Right? I'm not going to let people be victims. Not when God's at work. Right? So, here's the thing. This is why it's important to be connected with one another. You guys are getting something out of me tonight from God. And it's coming with conviction because I've got years in my reservoir of why this is important. And it happens here live on Sundays. God's working right now. So let me say this in closing. Don't drift. It is the greatest temptation on our life. As human beings, we get into funks and we go, yeah, I don't want to go today. I don't want to do anything. I'm just me over here. Yeah, I'm just feeling bluesy today, right? I'm down. Whatever. Get up. Fight the good fight of faith. My daughter-in-law had her 39th birthday yesterday. I sent her a card, and I write this in cards all the time to people that I love. And I don't write cards to people I don't love, so I'll say hi to you. I wrote, always keep Jesus close. Always. It's a struggle. Don't drift. Get your nose to the grindstone for Jesus. He's worthy of that effort in your life. Pick yourself up. You're going to feel better for having been here tonight. I'm beating you guys up for 48 minutes. So let me just say, to what end do we do this? Closing passage. Paul writes this in Ephesians. The living Son of God, the internal, uncaused, causing one, lives in your hearts. He's there. He's available to you. Notice how he writes, as you trust in him, your roots will grow. It's a process. And where are those roots growing? They're embedded in the rock, the bedrock of God's love. And that's what keeps you strong when life kicks the snot out of you. And he says, I want you to know that love. That's the bedrock you got to hang in. And then he closes that and he says, may you experience that love, the love that picks you up on your feet when you can't stand, because it is what is going to complete you and fulfill you in a life that's going to hammer on you. Let's pray. Yeah, three times. I think the Holy Spirit got a hold of me more tonight than it did in the morning services. Father, I love these people here. I know you love them in ways that I can't even fully understand. I so desire the freedom that comes from being rooted in you. Lord, help us to really put to work in our heart and our mind what it is you've done for us and are doing for us and have done, and we can look back on it and go, wow. That's my prayer for us tonight, Lord. That our hearts start to ignite because of who you are in our life. I pray it in Jesus' name.